In the short time we have together, I want to look at John chapter 4. Most of you are very familiar with this passage of scripture. It's the story of the woman at the well. In the book of John, Jesus is described as the Son of God. And the whole book of John, if you're looking for just one book to read in the Bible, do it the book of John. It's a great book because it's my name. No, I'm just joking. That's not the reason. I like my name until someone refers to it as a bathroom and it makes me mad. It gets me all fired up. But the book of John is written that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and we can have life through his name. It's the fourth of the Gospels. It's very unique. If you go from chapter 12 to the end of the book of John, basically it covers just a few short days. Half the book is just a few last few days of Jesus' life. But it's a great resource for anyone. If you have someone who's just wondering about who Jesus is, that would be the book. 21 chapters, but boy, power packed. And it's written that you would believe in Jesus. Foster faith. That's what the Bible does. It fosters faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus meets a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the best of the best. You talk about a religious man, a good man, a giving man, a faithful man to church. He was all that and a lot more. But he was lost. He needed to be saved. And Jesus tells him how to be born again and shares the gospel with him. And he gets saved eventually. Whether he got saved that night, I'm not sure. But he did get saved somewhere in the lifetime of Jesus. He actually pulled the beaten, bloody body of Jesus off the cross. So we know that he came out and professed his faith in Christ. However, just a few verses later, in chapter 4, Jesus has been in Judea, which in Israel, there is the northern part, that's Galilee, and then there's Judea, that's the southern part, and in between, there's a place called Samaria. And normally, the Jews, Jewish men, and you can see that Jesus would go from Judea up to Galilee, Galilee down to Judea. Most of his ministry was up in the Judean region with the country bumpkins up there. Down in the big city of Jerusalem, there was a lot of aggravation. There was a lot of opposition from the religious leaders of the day who were in direct adversarial position against Jesus. But he did most of his works up in the north, but he would come down 3 times a year, and so his ministry was 3.5 years, so about 11 times he would go down and back and down and back and travel the 90 miles to get to the temple. He would do the feast that was required by the law in the Old Testament, and then he would go back up to those areas. Of course, he had now picked 12 disciples to travel with him. They were in the southern part. He was preaching. But it was obvious that God was shifting all the attention from John the Baptist to Jesus. And now Jesus, John would say in chapter 3, I must decrease, but Jesus must increase. And talk started. People started saying, I think people are more following Jesus than John, Jesus and John. And he says to his disciples, we need to go back up. Let's leave Judea and let's go back up to Galilee. Several reasons about that I think it can be obvious, but I think in verse number 4 it says this, he must needs go through Samaria. Now Samaritans were people that were in generations past had their ancestors had married. They were Jewish people who intermarried with the Assyrians. And so they were not pure Jewish people, and so they had their own little area that they stayed in. And then the Jews had the Israel, and then they had to kind of live in the middle of them. So if a Jew was going from the southern part of Israel to the northern part, they would usually go walk over there by the River Jordan and go up the River Jordan and get to where they needed to go. But Jesus made a definite distinction here. He said, "We must needs go through Samaria." Well, I'm just sure the disciples weren't all that happy about that. Because Samaritans and Jews had a very tense relationship. There was great bias and prejudice against them. And so going through that was not what they wanted to do. I think Jesus probably did it for two reasons. Number one, he knew there was a woman at the well who needed Jesus, who needed him. and people who would come to know Christ. So since God sees everything in all three frames, he knew there would be a lady waiting at the well. But also, I think that probably the disciples were starting to feel energized by the fact that their movement with Jesus was growing. And if they went around and saw all the Jews, there would probably be opportunities for adversity and for conversations and competition and controversy and adversaries in regards to that. I would just want to say this parenthetically. We have to really be careful what we hear, what we say, and what we believe, what we don't believe. We need to see things. And Jesus being paramount is very important to that. I think Jesus took them. He said, you know, we're not going to go up there where you can see all the Jewish travelers and talk about all that's going on. We're going to go right through the city of the area of Samaria. When he goes there, you'll see in the passage of scripture we just read, he comes to a lady. He comes to the well, and the Bible says he's weary. Let's look at it a little bit, and we can see it from the scriptures. John chapter 4, verse number 4. And he must needs go through Samaria, then cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's about noontime in the Jewish day. So Jesus and his disciples are going. They start out in the morning. They come at noontime. They arrive at Jacob's well in Sychar. That is about 400 yards from there is the place that the burial of Joseph, and they put his bones there. But there he comes to the well, and the Bible says that Jesus is tired. He's weary, and he sits thus on the well. He sits on the well. And his disciples go into town to find something to eat. They go into the town and find something to eat during that time. With that in mind, that's okay, girl. If you want to escort out and help her, that'd be great. I know that happens with children sometimes. We have 9 of them, so I know very much about that. But nonetheless, he sits there at the well. The disciples are asked to go on into McDonald's and get something to eat there into town. While they're off into town getting food, Jesus is sitting at the well, and they pass a lady coming to the well. Let's look, if we can, please, at the passage of Scripture. I want you to know that there was a necessary way they needed to go, and then also a needy woman who came. Look at verse number. It's noontime. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh a drink of me, whom a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. So we find here that this lady comes, and she passes up the disciples, no doubt. They may have seen her. It's at noon. She was a lady that we'll find out has been married 5 times, and her marriage has ended 5 times. She is living now in immorality with a man that she's not married to. And by the way, if you do that, you're living as an immoral person. And she was that. Now, God's grace is available, but it's still sin. So we find that she comes, and she's coming in the middle of the day because I don't think she was welcome in the morning when the other ladies were there. She wouldn't have been welcome in the evening time. If she tried to go there, no doubt there would be people splashing her or throwing rocks at her or pulling her hair or tipping over her bucket. She was not welcome when the other ladies of the town came. They saw her as a threat. No doubt the gossip of the town. She had multiple men who had been her husbands and divorced them, living in immorality. Probably every lady felt her to be a threat. But she made her way to the well, and we see that Jesus initiated the contact. He talked to her first. And by the way, soul winners need to learn this. We need to initiate the opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. We need to open up. And he asked her a question. Could I have a drink? Can you give me a drink? She quickly, and you could tell her heart is heavy, broken, probably been mistreated. Lots of challenges. She's been to divorce court 5 times. And a lot of rejection. I could imagine maybe she had a slit in her skirt. Maybe she had not dressed really very appropriately. She didn't care at this point. She already knew she was, and she came out to the well in the heat of the day, every day, to avoid the other competition that was in town, and she comes. And she sees Jesus, and Jesus initiates a conversation. He said, "Can I have a drink?" And she quickly smarts off. I feel like in a very way, she said, "Look, why are you even talking to me? You're a man, and I'm a woman. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't even talk. We don't have any conversation with one another. Why would you ask me for a drink? Would you even actually drink out of my own bucket or my own ladle that I would give to you?" I'm sure there was a lot of things that she wore her feelings on her sleeves, I think. Well, we see that the Lord Jesus initiated a conversation, but then he makes this statement. Would you look at it with me and read it together with me, verse number 10. Ready? "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So she says, "You know, why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're a man, I'm a woman. What in the world? How would you even ask that?" And he came back to her with this, "If you knew, ma'am, two things." First, she refers to him as a Jew. And he said, "If you knew two things, if you knew the gift of God and who that living water is possible through, you could ask me and I would give you water you'd never thirst again." See, most people who do not go to heaven, that's what they're confused about. The world as in general, they do not know two things. They do not know that eternal life is a gift and it's only possible through a person. This church cannot get anyone to heaven. People may get baptized this morning. That water doesn't wash away anyone's sin. You can be a better person than you were last year and that doesn't get you closer to heaven. It's not possible. All of us are sin-stained people. We have a problem that we can't solve. Only Jesus can do that. And it's a gift. So this little lady here who confronts him, and why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me for something? Now says, he says, "If you knew, ma'am, the gift of God and who is talking to you, you could ask me and I could give you water you would never thirst again. I would give you a living water." And of course, she's still thinking about the natural water. She's still thinking about the water in the well. Let's look at verse 11, can we please? And the Bible says this, "And the woman said unto him, Sir," once she called him a Jew, now she's kind of softened, says, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." Seems like a little more respect may be coming. "And the well is deep. Whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob that gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" So she says, "Sir, this well is deep." In 1697, someone measured that well and said it's 105 feet deep. It had 10 feet with walls that had been made for that, rock walls, and the rest of it was carved through rock, and it went deep. It was very deep, 105 feet. That'd be a lot of rope you'd have to put down, a lot of pull up, a lot of time to do that, and it was a deep well. And he said, "Look, sir, the well is deep. You don't have a bucket. How could you give me water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well?" And the answer to that is, he made Jacob. He made the water. He made the first water that was ever in. He's the one who separated the waters of the Red Sea. He's done everything. Everything could be done. He brought water out of a rock with Moses. So yes, the answer is yes, he is that, but he says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? How can you do this? You can't do this. You can't. You don't have a bucket. The well is deep. How can you give me this living water?" Then look, if you would please, at the next verse. Can we do that together? Verse number 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give unto them shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now he says, "Look, girl, we're talking about this water, but I'm talking about a water that will be in you as everlasting life. It is a water that will cure your thirst forever. And once you get that, you won't need any more water." You won't need anything else. You have all your answers, just like the song said, forever written down. So he told her that. Well, she's still not connecting the dots. How many of you have been guilty of not connecting the dots? Yeah, I put both of my hands up. She's still like, I don't understand it. Well, she says, well, give me this water. Look at the next verse, would you please? We're looking at verse number 15. Read it out loud with me, would you please? The woman saith unto him, then Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Well, he says, she says, I can give you water, you'll never thirst again. He said, all right, give it to me. I would love not to have to come out here every noonday and pick up water for my daily provision. Go ahead, get me this water. But Jesus would not give it to her unless she had an understanding in her problem. He said, ma'am, go call your husband and bring him and then we'll give you the water. Well, her response found out very quickly. She said, I don't have a husband. Look, if you would please, the next verse, if you would please, the Bible said, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and thou saidest truly. So you said the right thing. You don't have a husband. You actually have had five, and the man you're living with now, he's not your legitimate husband, and you've got issues there. Quickly, Jesus put his finger on her sin. And you know, dear friend, as you talk to people about Christ, first of all, we need to initiate the conversation. Number two, we must genuinely care about people. This lady was smart aleck, but she was hurting people sometimes. Hurt people. She came at Jesus pretty hard. Jew. Then she said, sir. Later she'll say Christ. But in the meantime, she came at him pretty hard. She had a lot of hurt in her life, no doubt. And she said, well, give me the water. And she said, well, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You have said that accurately. You don't have a, you've had five. And right now you're struggling in your morality because you're living with the man you're not married to. You know that. Then she quickly does what oftentimes is humanly thinking. She changes the subject. She wants to get it off of her sin because when we see a real picture of her sin, we really don't want to live there, do we? Sometimes when people see their sin, they say, well, no, we're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. I got my problems. I'm just a human being. But God wanted her to see herself for who she was. And if you don't see yourself for your sin, you will not be able to need a Savior. This is for those of us who are winning people to Christ or trying to share the gospel. You can't sugarcoat sin. You can't whitewash it. By the way, one of the ways we can do that is by definitely showing people the law of God. Those 10 rules, those 10 commandments, you can't keep them. If you could keep them perfectly, you wouldn't need Jesus. But those 10 commandments show you and I that we need a Savior. And whenever he pointed out her sin, she changes the topic to religion. Now, I've witnessed to hundreds and hundreds of people, like many of you have done. It's not uncommon at all when you talk about that. People say, well, what about people who've never heard the gospel? Are the heathen really lost? Are you sure there's a hell? What about what the Pope said the other day? Why do people get baptized? They'll start asking questions, religious questions. They will go back to a little bit of a tug of war in their mind. Well, this lady did the same thing. Let's look and see what she says, if we can, please. The Bible tells us in verse number 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So he went from being a Jew to a sir to a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. We worship over here in the hill in Samaria. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but worship the Father. And ye worship, ye know not what. For we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You want to find a little bit, if you have a pen, I would suggest you underline, for salvation is of the Jews. Have you ever wondered why people hate, there's so much anti-Semitism? We've never lived, I mean, I've only lived 56 years, but I'm telling you what, that's on another level of hatred for one small group of people. and one small nation of the world hating one group of people. And you know why they hate it so much? It's the only way you could explain it is because salvation came through them. It is through the Jewish people, God's people, that God gave us two things, the scriptures and our Savior. He brought our Bible. You got a Bible this morning? You got it because there was a Jewish nation. From Joshua to Esther is all the history of the Jewish people. So I don't even know how you can handle that apart from that. And then it's through the Jewish lineage from the tribe of Judah that God gave us Jesus Christ. So I don't know how a person could be, but the only reason I would know why there's such animosity toward the nation of Israel is because salvation comes through the Jews, and Satan and society do not want people to have salvation. He is working against that, and one of the ways to do that, but in the truth of the matter is, it's playing right into God's hand. God is not nervous. He doesn't have a headache. He's not fearful of what's going on. Actually, the world and all, let the heathen rage. But they're going to play right into the hand of the God who knows everything about what's going on. But he says, salvation is Jewish. He says, well, let's talk about religion. How about over here? We worship over here and you worship down in the temple. Where's the right place? And he tells, let me talk to you about the future. The future is, it's not going to matter where. It's going to matter who. And he refers to the Heavenly Father. In fact, the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know what's interesting to me is when you're telling folks about Christ, God is already at work on the other side of that heart. He is the one doing the work. He's the one. He is seeking those to follow him. And that's why we're laborers together with God. You never go soul winning by yourself. God is always proactive and working in the other side. And the more you talk to folks about Christ, the more you will see that in obvious ways. He begins to tell her, he said, salvation is of the Jews. Look, if we can, please, as we conclude our message today, and I'll continue this passage this evening. But the Bible says in verse number 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh us to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. I know that he's coming. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And you know what? That girl believed it. The Bible says that she turned around, she left her water pot, maybe in deference to him to get some water because she didn't give him any. Maybe she said, you keep it. I'm coming back anyway. Maybe because she was so excited, she left her water pot and she ran to the city and went through her little black book, began telling everybody, hey, come see a man and hear a man who knows all about me, knows all of my sins and cares about me anyway. He told me everything I've done. Now, he didn't go through all the sins, but as far as she was concerned, he saw her for who she was. And he sees you for who you are. And she accepted Jesus, and the truth of the matter is, she went inside, and just in a few minutes later, she ran right past the disciples coming back to the well with food, and she would come and get men and bring them back to that well, and Jesus would stay there 2 days and win many others to Christ. A lot of things we can learn from this story. First of all, I see there's a way that was necessary. There was a woman who had a need. There was a Savior who cared about her. He was proactive in talking to her. He cared about her. He confronted her. He had to deal with her sin. Sin has to be dealt with. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're going to die, you go to heaven, you're like this lady. Matter of fact, everybody is in between Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman at the well in chapter 4. Wherever you are, when God found you, you're in one of those. And if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not that bad of a person. You still need to be saved. If you say, Pastor, I'm so wicked, I'm not sure I can be saved, God can save you. And he loves you. And he's seeking you. You know when seeking you, someone said, well, I found the Lord. Well, he wasn't lost. I was lost. He actually found me. And he is in a pursuit to find you. He's seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The problem with the world today, with many people have a bad spirit. They don't have the Spirit of Christ, and they don't have the truth. They don't have the truth. And boy, young, those of us who are here today, we ought to have a good spirit, and we ought to have the truth of the gospel. Because it does change people. And you know, another thing you learn from this story is the power of one. One person who gets saved dominoes into the lives of many others. And you and I ought to be that one person, just like this lady was.